beautiful song to finish things off there. Thanks, Kyle. We do need that reminder that, things can go seriously wrong in our world, but God is there with us, and it needs to be well with our soul as well in those times. Join me as I pray before we read our children's storybook here, and then we'll send the kids on their way to Sunday school, and they'll have a good time. Lord Jesus, today we come to you, and may our minds, may our hearts, may our souls just seek you out. Maybe we be passionate about searching for you today. And as we do so, I just pray that we would have hearts, that we would have souls that would worship you and exalt you at this time. And even as we do so, I pray that we worship and exalt you throughout the entirety of our week, regardless of the good times or the bad times. So we thank you for this time together, and we pray for the little ones about to head downstairs. We love them so much, and we pray this in your name, Jesus, amen. All right. So God, the story today is God gave rules for sacrifice. When Moses was with God on Mount Sinai, God gave him many rules and laws for the Israelites to obey, because God is holy. He said the people must obey his laws perfectly. To break a law is to sin, and God cannot be around sin. That's why he wants his people to be holy. When the tabernacle was finished, Moses no longer had to go up to the mountain to meet with God. He could go into the tabernacle. From there, God gave Moses more laws. These laws told the Israelites how to worship God and how to live holy lives. First, God gave the rules about offerings. Offerings are gifts people give to God, such as money or jewelry. Offerings could also be grain or bread or animals. Different offerings were needed at different times. When people wanted to praise God, they gave burnt offerings. When they wanted to say they were sorry for sin, they gave a sin offering. God also gave rules about the priests. These rules told the priests how they should offer sacrifices, take care of the tabernacle, and teach the people about God's rules for living holy lives. Aaron and his sons were the first priests. God told Moses about a special day that would happen once a year. It was called the Day of Atonement. Atonement means to make things right, make right the things that are wrong. The people needed to atone for their sins. They needed to make their relationship with God right again. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would offer a special sacrifice. He would take the blood of an animal and could go into the most holy place in the tabernacle. There, he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. This was sometimes called the Ark of God. Inside it were the stone tablets on which the Ten Commandments were written. God said, on that day your sins will be paid for. You will be made pure and clean. You will be clean from all of your sins in my sight. God also gave the Israelites rules about how they should live. He said, be holy because I am holy. Then God told the people how to be holy. Do not tell lies. Do not cheat. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Obey my rules. The Christ Connection says, the book of Leviticus contains many rules for the Israelites, but we do not obey all the rules in Leviticus today because we trust Jesus, who obeyed the law perfectly for us. The Israelites had to make a blood sacrifice for their sin every year. Jesus sacrificed his blood on the cross to pay for our sin once and for all. When we trust in Christ, God forgives us of our sin. All right, kids, you can head on downstairs, have a good time, be nice to your Sunday school teachers, be nice to one another. Have fun, learn lots. Gotta love the bye, Mom, as they're like heading out. That's fantastic. Well, at least you know you're gonna be missed. All righty. Now's the time that we usually come together as a church family, and we just pray for those things that are going on in our life. We want to pray for those things that we want to exalt God for, bring him worship and thanksgiving, because there's great things that happen in our lives. We can look at the weather outside. It is still fantastic. Some of us are shuddering at the potential aspect of winter coming in, like me. But it is happening. We can see that the leaves are changing. It's a beautiful color in some of those trees. And, you know, the birds are leaving, so that's also a good thing. Today I was asked that we, if we could pray for Earl's nephew's wife, Jenny, as she has aggressive cancer at this point in time, and she is being treated in the hospital right now. So we want to pray for her, pray for Jenny and the cancer that she has, and that God would heal her body, and that even the cancer treatments would take hold and work as well. Anyone else have anything we can pray for at this time? Yes, Josiah. Absolutely. New jobs are always kind of exciting but nerve-wracking at the same time, and learning how they do things versus how you did it in the past, it's always a complication. You don't want to step on people's toes. You just want to kind of have a smooth transition in that sense. Thank you so much. Yes, Jamie. For sure. We'll pray for Jamie's dad. His immune system is not great due to cancer treatments and such. And he has a cold, so we just want him to overcome that quickly. Yes, Shane. Absolutely. Good to hear. You can be a little bit of a handful sometimes, Shane, you know? Just... Oh, yeah, happy anniversary. There's the real Marvel. Fantastic. Congratulations. Well, let's bring these things to the Lord and thank him for all that he does for us. Lord Jesus, we come to you today, and we thank you so much for the beauty that's all around us. We pray that even as we see the fall changes settling in here, the leaves changing, the plants kind of starting to die out, that we would take a moment and just reflect on the beauty of your creation. That we would see it even in the fall process when things are dying out. Even in wintertime. Lord, I just pray that as we look around us, we just are in awe of all that you do for us. We see the beauty of nature. We see the beauty of who you are and how you've created for us. And so we thank you for that. And Lord, in our thanksgiving, we have so many different requests as well, as sometimes life gets hard, and you know this, and it's kind of all our doing. As we fell, we stumbled, we turned away from you, we're in rebellion of you, and Lord, I just pray that we all turn towards you. That we would seek you out. And in doing so, Lord, I pray that you remind us to dig deep in and reflect on the sin that we cause. The hurt that we do to others. And the sickness that we have in our bodies. Where we pray so much for those that are sick today. We hear a lot of stories, even as I'm looking at my list right now, of just many cancer, people suffering with cancer, and it's not fun, Lord. We pray for Earl's nephew's wife, Jenny, right now. She has a super aggressive form of cancer, and Lord, we just pray for your hand to fall upon her. We pray that you would remove those cancerous cells, that you would cleanse her body. We pray for you to bring healing towards her. May it bring glory to your name. those treatments, I hear they're just miserable. And Lord, so we just pray for energy right now. We pray for her health as she goes through aggressive chemotherapy and such, Lord. We just pray for your hand to be upon her. Let Jenny know that you're present with her as she battles this. Thank you so much for Jenny. And Lord, we continue to pray for Dwayne as well as he goes through treatment. And Lord Jesus, we just pray that you would cleanse his body as well. But more importantly than that, Lord, we pray that Shane and Roxy are just a good reflection of who you are, that he's able to see you in this whole process. That his heart would seek you out. Jesus, we pray for a true encounter with you. And may your Holy Spirit come upon him and reveal yourself to him today. We thank you so much for Dwayne. Heal him, we pray. And Lord, we pray for Jamie's dad as well as he's dealing with cancer and going through treatment. And we pray for a cleansing of his body as well. We pray that as he goes through this, his immune system, it's compromised and it's weaker. And so we just pray that even as the cold season hits, that he's able to overcome these colds, these flus. Lord, we pray for his body to be healed too, and we pray for an encounter with you as well, Jesus. We thank you so much for him. Heal him, we pray. Lord, we thank you so much. You're such a blessing to us. And as we're upon this new season of life here in fall, we thank you for new opportunities as well. We thank you for Josiah as he's about to experience a new opportunity. We pray for you to remove those nerves from his body that would, it happens with every job, every new experience. And we just pray that you instill him with confidence. You have gifted him with great skills. And so we pray that he's able to use those skills to repair and mend things. But also, Lord, we just pray that the character of Jesus Christ shines through him. We pray that he's able to impact people in your name. And we pray this all in your dear name, Jesus. Amen. Start off with a little bit of a story, and I used to be a youth pastor, so the people I hung out with back in the day were also youth pastors. If you know anything about youth pastors, they're not always there when it comes to being sane. They're kind of crazy. They do weird things, they yell at people, they'll act out in ways that normal people won't. So anyways, this one youth pastor, he's driving around one day, and he comes upon this vehicle that has a bumper sticker on it. And the bumper sticker reads, "Honk if you know Jesus." Many of you probably sit there and would say, "That is a nice bumper sticker. I do love Jesus, and I do know him," and you wouldn't do anything about it. Well, the goofy youth pastor friend that I have decided that he was going to honk. And he was expecting a friendly wave or to see a smile in the rear view mirror that's like, "I see you. I got you. We are both lovers of Jesus Christ. This is great." He did not get that. No, no, no. The driver of the other vehicle actually lost his mind, began flipping him off, cussing at him, and yelled, "Can't you see I'm waiting for this red light to change, loser?" It was a shocking turn of events, I guess. And it's kind of funny because we recognize that if a person claims to be a follower of Jesus, then there's a certain standard of conduct that is expected out of that person. But then again, maybe this man was born in a car and didn't realize what was on his bumper. Or maybe he was just having a horrible day and he completely forgot that he had something that stated that he knew Jesus on the backside of his car. We don't expect people to be perfect. At least I hope we don't. Sometimes I think that's the flaw of the church. But we would expect a follower of Jesus Christ to show some of the fruit of the Spirit, I believe. It is something that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed in everything that he did. So I want us to read about the fruit of the Spirit today as we look at Galatians 5:19-23. If you're like me, you like the old school book, but if not, there it is up on the screen so you don't have to flip through the pages as it always gets stuck somehow. Galatians 5:19. I want to start off with the difficult part that we kind of skip over first, just to make sure we get that in there and remind ourselves not to pursue the fleshly nature. Read in verse 19, it says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law." Now, when you think about it, we've been discussing the Holy Spirit for the last few Sundays, and I know we had that amazing experience last Sunday where we got to see Rescue Cambodia kids, and they danced around for us and such. But we have been discussing the Holy Spirit, and one of his goals is to produce this character and this fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And yes, we need to choose him over the fleshly way of life. The Holy Spirit, he produces the character of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. And if we recall, we understand that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ by reproducing the character of Jesus within us, within the individual believer of Jesus. If we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will not be filled with the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Holy Spirit's power, then you will not do what your desires controlled by sin want you to do." Instead, the fruit of the Spirit, it will abound. Now, I want us to understand this, and I know I've said this before, and when Stephen was here as our intern, maybe you remember him, he also said it. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It is one fruit, and therefore it is to be present in its entirety within each follower of Jesus Christ. Do you believe in Jesus? Because if you do, then the fruit of the Spirit should be seen in your life, especially if you've turned your life completely over to him. In Galatians 5, fruit, as we see, is a singular in its form. It's not pluralized. If we were looking at something comparable to this, we should see the gifts of the Spirit. As Paul lists those off, these are all plural. And the Holy Spirit, he gives us these gifts as he wills. This is why we have things like pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, and so on. There are different gifts, and the Spirit, he gives these gifts. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, each and every follower of Jesus Christ is to possess all of the Spirit's fruit. Maybe some of us have a favor. We're like, oh, I like love or joy more. But we are to possess all of the Spirit's fruit. And the reason for this is the nature of the fruit itself. If we were to ask, what is the fruit? The fullest answer would be, that is simply the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ in each and every believer and follower of his. If the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ is present within us, then the character of Christ will begin to show itself in us and through us. So let's take a look at these, the fruit of the Spirit here today. The list of the Spirit, it starts with love. And I think this is the key, as love flows from all the flows within all the other fruits, and it rightly kicks things off in Paul's lists. We're told that God is love. 1 John 4:8 reads, "Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." And then Paul would write this in 1 Corinthians 13:13. "The three most important things to have are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love." The greatest of all Christian virtue is love. And love should flow from the followers and believers of Jesus Christ at all times. Divine love is what gives this word its character, for God's love is great. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, "But God loves us deeply. He is full of mercy. He loves you deeply. He loves me deeply. He loves us all deeply." And God's love, it is unmerited as well. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 reads, "But here is how God has shown his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." I always marvel at this verse. It just blows my mind, and sometimes I think we take it for granted because we just identify with the love of God so quickly. But it's while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a statement to make. It's far too often that I see that we're trying to change the morality, we're trying to change the way people are even before they enter the church building, rather than looking to introduce people to God and have him transform their life, to have him change them completely. Because that's another point here, is his love is transforming. Romans chapter 5 verse 5 reads, "And hope will never bring us shame." That's because God's love has been poured into our hearts. This happened through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. His love has been poured into our hearts. And his love, it's unchanging. Romans chapter 8 verse 35 to 39 reads this, "Who can separate us from Christ's love? Could trouble or hard times or harm or hunger, can nakedness or danger or war? It is written, because of you we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be killed. No! In all these things we are more than winners. We owe it all to Christ who has loved us. I am absolutely sure that not even death or life can separate us from God's love. Not even angels or demons, the present or the future, or any powers can separate us. Not even the highest places or the lowest, or anything else in all creation can separate us. Nothing at all can ever separate us from God's love. That's because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done. And it is God's love that sent Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And now, because of the Holy Spirit, which is characterized by love, he is implanted within all believers of Jesus. And the believer is now to show a great, transforming, sacrificial, and unmerited love to other Christians and to the world around us. And it is by this love that the world will identify that Christians are indeed followers of Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a fancy bumper sticker. It's going to be the fruit of the Spirit. It's going to be the love that we display in that fruit. John chapter 13, verse 35 reads, "If you love one another, everyone will know you are my disciples." Now, love is followed by joy. Joy is a hard one to find, I feel, in today's day and age. The complex aspect of joy is that we've attached this virtue to correspond in the Christian life to mere happiness. And yes, on the surface, they are related, but joy is so much more than that. Happiness, it's based off of circumstances. When a positive circumstance is removed, so too is happiness removed. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. No, not at all. And I want to remind us of those kids that we saw dancing around here, orphaned, having lost their parents, having been coming from drug-addicted homes, whatever it happened to be, there they are. They are dancing for us with big smiles on their face, enjoying life. I wish some of you could have, like each one of us could have had one of those kids in their homes, because they were so filled with joy. They saw the house that they were invited to, and they took it in, and like, somebody loves us enough to have us in this home. They have nothing, but they had joy. And I've been able to read of even North Korean defectors lately and their crazy and brutal journeys which led to these serious encounters with Jesus Christ. And you're like, how did you find Jesus when he almost drowned in a river in China? But there it is, full of joy, and there's just a desire to take the news of Jesus Christ back to North Korea, which had them pinned down and starved under a horrible government dictatorship. That's joy. Not the happiness of vehicles working today, and if it breaks down, that ruins our entire day. That's not joy. Joy is the thing that we need to display a whole lot better as a church. When we gather together to sing, when we gather together to pray, to just have this joyful personality, this beaming joy that should just come off of us because the Holy Spirit is filling us. And joy, of course, is followed by peace, and peace is God's gift to humanity. This is achieved by God at the cross of Jesus Christ. Before the cross, we were at enmity with God, but now we are at peace as God has made peace with us in the great sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are to show the effects of that peace in all circumstances. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7 says, don't worry about anything. Is that true in our own lives? Don't worry about anything. No matter what happens, tell God about everything. Ask and pray and give thanks to him. Then God's peace will watch over your hearts and your minds. He will do this because you belong to Christ Jesus. God's peace can never be completely understood. See, some of our problems, I feel, is that we've gotten away from seeking out God and seeking out God's word. And so we forget about these things. And we begin to worry about the stuff that's around us. About our homes. About our families. Don't worry about anything. No matter what happens, tell God about everything. Are we telling him everything? Are we giving him thanks? Peace, it's something that's to remain in the homes. As Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12 to 16, he says, I also have something to say to everyone else. It is from me, not a direct command from the Lord. Suppose a brother has a wife who is not a believer. If she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And suppose a woman has a husband who is not a believer. If he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. The unbelieving husband has been made holy through his wife. The unbelieving wife has been made holy through her believing husband. If that were not the case, your children would not be pure and clean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let that person go. In that case, the believer does not have to stay married to the unbeliever. God wants us to live in peace. Wife, how do you know if you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know if you will save your wife? He asks. God wants us to live in peace. He wants us to live in peace with one another as we are to be at peace in the church as well. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 reads, the Holy Spirit makes you one in every way. So try your best to remain as one. Let peace keep you together. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 reads, let the peace that Christ gives rule in your hearts. As parts of one body, you were appointed to live in peace and be thankful. And the author of Hebrews, he tells us to live at peace with everyone. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, try your best to live in peace with everyone. Try hard to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We actually have to put out effort in this stuff. Try your best. Try hard. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Be at peace with one another. Peace, of course, is then followed by patience, and it's the virtue of putting up with others. Even when the virtue is severely tried. Now, I have to laugh, as recently Shane sent me a video, and I was going to play it, but I'm like, no, I can't do that. But it's a worship service from down south, and the lady is quite, she's fantastic. I like her personality. She starts off by saying this. She's like, oh, nobody sing with me. And then her song goes, Lord, help me from slapping somebody today, because, Lord, I'm trying to move forward, and I don't want to stay in that mess. Doesn't seem very patient, but okay. At least she's praying for something there, right? She wants actions. She knows something in her heart is wrong and that the Lord needs to fix it and change this attitude of wanting to slap somebody today, because apparently that's the way we feel about people. It's just funny kind of watching the video because they start clapping along at one point in time. I'm guessing that church struggles with patience. But we need to learn patience from God. As God, he demonstrates this fully to us in his dealings with us fallen and rebellious men and women. Patience, it's followed by kindness, and this is the attitude that God acts out towards all of humanity. If a Christian needs to be kind, they must act towards others as God has acted towards us. And goodness follows this up, and it's similar to kindness, and for the most part, it's reserved for those situations in which a person does not deserve goodness or deserve an act of goodness. A.B. Simpson writes, goodness is love in action. Now, we could say that goodness is linked to generosity. The next virtue listed is faithfulness, and faithfulness is trustworthiness. It is reliability. It is being a person of integrity. This virtue involves truth, and truth is a part of God's character. This virtue is one that will make a servant of Jesus Christ die for his sake rather than turn their back on their profession of faith. It will make them suffer great inconveniences rather than go back on their word. Maybe a complicated one for us today. The one who is faithful, they will do what they say. And they will carry out these actions to its fullness. Their yes will be yes and their no will be no. They will not quit when going gets tough. Faithfulness is descriptive of Jesus Christ and his character. Things got tough for him. He didn't quit. Revelation 1:5 says, may grace and peace come to you from Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness. So what he has shown can be trusted. He was the first to rise from the dead. He rules over the kings of the earth. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 reads, but the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will guard you from the evil one. Faithfulness is a huge aspect of who God is. And gentleness, it's also a part of the spirit. And this is the person that can control those highly emotional aspects of their own life. The final fruit, of course, is self-control, the quality that gives victory over fleshly desires. And William Barclay writes this, self-control is that great quality which comes to a man when Christ is in his heart, that quality which makes him able to live and to walk in the world and yet to keep his garments unspotted from the world. These all sound fantastic. And this is what is expected of us as people that are spirit-filled. To display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is something that we need to display. And A.B. Simpson writes about the fruit in the most excellent ways. He says this, these are not fruits, but fruit. It is all one fruit. We have not a great many things to do, but just one. And that one thing is to love. For all these manifestations of the fruit are but various forms of love. Joy is love exalting. Peace is love reposing. Long-suffering is love enduring. Gentleness is love refined. Meekness is love with bowed head. Goodness is love in action. temperance is true self-love, and faith is love confiding, so that the whole sum of Christian living is just loving. I like that statement. The whole sum of Christian living is just loving. And we do not even have to love, but we only have to be filled with the Spirit, and then the love will flow as a fountain spontaneously from the life within. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Allow Him to have His love flow through you. What's the difference between a person who produces fruit and one who tends to exhibit the works of the flesh of the world? And Jesus gives us an understanding in this as He teaches His disciples how to achieve a fruit-filled life in John 15, verse 1 to 5. He says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch joined to me that does not bear fruit. He trims every branch that does bear fruit. Then it will bear even more fruit. You're already be clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain joined to me just as I also remain joined to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain joined to the vine. In the same way, you can't bear fruit unless you remain joined to me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain joined to me and I to you, you will bear a lot of fruit. You can't do anything without me." Did you catch what Jesus was saying here? Because He starts off by saying that the branch, the thing that produces the fruit, it must be attached to the vine. We must be attached to Jesus. The branch, it must be alive. It cannot be a dead piece of wood. In spiritual terms, we must first of all be a follower of Jesus Christ, and we must be grafted to Him. Because without Him, we read those dangers of the sinful ways in Galatians 5:19, those temptations of the flesh that are going to pull us there, because we make that choice to either pursue those temptations or to be Spirit-filled and have the fruit displayed in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, it becomes possible when the life of Jesus Christ, conveyed by the Spirit of Christ, flows through us. If it's not flowing through us, we got a problem. We're not grafted to Jesus. Jesus then speaks of cultivation in these verses as well. Even in Jesus' open statement, He refers to God the Father as the gardener. This means that God cares for us, that He exposes us to the sunshine, which is His presence, and enriches the soil in which we are planted. He sees that we are protected from spiritual droughts. All of this means that we have to allow God to do a work in us. We have to give our lives over to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to change us. If we are to be fruitful, we need more of Him in our lives. So, Lord Jesus, we pray today that You fill us with Your presence, that our hearts would seek You out, that we would push away those fleshly desires, that we would push away the man, and we would allow Your Holy Spirit to be present within us and to take over more of us. Take away our temptations, we pray. We need to seek Him out in prayer. We need to feed on His Word and to maintain our loving relationships with one another. Jesus, He also teaches that He prunes. And it's an unpleasant thought, as this means that potential treasures may be removed from our lives. Sometimes pruning, it involves suffering, but there's always a purpose when it comes to pruning. And that makes all the difference. William Fitch, a man who used to minister out of Toronto many years ago, wrote, "Pruning is an art which only the great master can really employ. And God is such an artist. He knows the branches in each bush that are not bearing fruit. He cuts them down. We should be grateful for such wonderful care. He never gives up. He's determined that His children should grow in grace and that thereby they should manifest the fruit of Christian grace in all its purity and glory. So the heavenly husbandman works with us, cleanses us, prunes where necessary and plants a crop. Do we flinch? Perhaps. But we do not lose courage when we know that there is a purpose in our pain. And we, of course, know that God does more than just work from within us as individuals. As he surrounds us with outside helps, and it's especially evident as we gather together today in this church, as he gives us the gift of the Spirit. We have people downstairs teaching, and they have the gift of teaching. We have those that evangelize here, and they are fantastic at it. We pray for those spiritual gifts to be on display here. And we find those listed in three different areas. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, where Paul writes this. We all have gifts. They differ according to the grace God has given to each of us. Do you have the gift of prophecy? Then use it according to the faith you have. If your gift is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. Is it encouraging others? Then encourage them. Is it giving to others? Then give freely. Is it being a leader? Then work hard at it. Is it showing mercy? Then do it cheerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 to 11 reads this. The Holy Spirit is given to each of us in a special way. That is for the good of all. To some people, the Spirit gives a message of wisdom. To others, the same Spirit gives a message of knowledge. To others, the same Spirit gives faith. To others, that one Spirit gives gifts of healing. To others, he gives the power to do miracles. To others, he gives the ability to prophesy. To others, he gives the ability to tell the spirits apart. To others, he gives the ability to speak in different kind of languages they had not known before. And to still others, he gives the ability to explain what was said in those languages. All the gifts are produced by one and the same Spirit. He gives gifts to each person just as he decides. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 16 reads, so Christ himself gave the gift of the apostles to the church. He gave the prophets and those who preach the good news. And he also gave the pastors and teachers as a gift to the church. He gave all these people so that they might prepare God's people to serve. Then the body of Christ will be built up. That will continue until we all become one in faith. We will also become one in the knowledge of God's Son. Then we will be grown up in the faith. We will receive everything that Christ has for us. We will no longer be babies in the faith. We won't be like ships tossed around by the waves. We won't be blown here and there by every new teaching. We won't be blown around by cleverness and tricks. Certain people use them to hide their evil plans. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. So we will grow up in every way to become the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He makes the whole body grow and build itself up in love. Under the control of Christ, each part of the body does its work. It supports the other parts in that way. The body is joined and held together. Those are quite the lists that Paul writes for us in the gifts of the Spirit. And the emphasis for us should not be about a certain list of gifts or what we feel is present within us. But the emphasis should be upon the fact that the Holy Spirit will give whatever the gifts the church needs at all points in time. The Holy Spirit is the important aspect here and how he gifts each individual in this church to do something to edify and grow this church in some fashion. Are we participating in church life? If not, we should probably do an analysis of what the Holy Spirit has gifted me and take that and use that to build up those around us. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of holes of ministry in this church, even as I'm up here today, and it would sure be amazing to fill some of those holes and make it so everyone could have some great interaction with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, on the level that they need. We are blessed to have some amazing teachers. They are down there teaching right now. We would be blessed to have a whole lot more. We would be blessed to have more evangelists around here, to have more people that could preach, to have more people that could prophesy, to have more people that are hospitable and want people to come here, to have more people that are giving and generous with all that they have. Each one of us, as we sit here today, we have at least one of the gifts of the Spirit. What is yours, and are you going to use it to edify His body? How is God working in your heart today? Ask yourself what you can do to serve Him. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't have these answers for you personally. But if that fruit is not present, and the service and use of your gifts are pushed aside, then you may be holding back the work of God that He has planned not only for this church, but for the community around us, and for you as an individual as well. Are you utilizing your gifts? Are you seeking out a filling of the Holy Spirit so the fruit is on display to those around you? Today we're going to approach the communion table. And it's a reminder of the time that Jesus carried out the greatest sacrifice of all. And you know, sometimes we take it for granted. We see this great sacrifice and we're just like, this is amazing. Thank you so much, Jesus. And we give a great lip service. But we don't actually follow through on some of what He commands of us. The ones that always stand out to me is to love one another. To love people in this building, to love the people around us in our communities. And I want us to be that church. I think we are that church. But we can always get up to another level of being the great loving church that God has called us to be. And so as I approach the communion table, I think of that. I think of His sacrifice, and this is how I want to display in my life, is no matter how tired I get, no matter how crummy I feel, I want to be the guy that's like, I will still sacrifice for those that I love. Which is God's people. His created. And that's what He did. I'm going to call Shane and Don up if they don't mind. I want to read us a passage from Mark here. As they're all gathered around at the Last Supper, and Jesus, He does this. Mark chapter 14, verse 22 reads, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples, saying, take it. This is My body. Right? So He took the bread that was there, and He handed it out to them. I'm going to pray over the bread right now. We're going to pass it out. We're going to do this the more traditional style that we've done in the past. And we're going to pass out the bread and take it together, if you don't mind waiting until we can all do that. Lord Jesus, today we come here in remembrance of You. And we reflect on Your broken body, the sacrifice that You made. And Lord, I just pray today that as You fill us with Your Spirit, that You would convict us to be just as sacrificial to those around us, to love those around us, to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Let us be more like You. So we thank You for Your broken body and the suffering on the cross. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is
So we partake together, remembering that body that was broken on the cross. We continue reading in Mark chapter 14, where it reads this in verse 23. Then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this cup, it's symbolic of the blood that was shed on the cross, the blood that purifies and cleanses us. Shane, would you mind praying for us, please? So we partake together, remembering that blood shed on the cross. I'm going to head down and serve our Sunday school teachers. Thank you so much for being here today. Our worship team is going to close out. I'd like to meet with, if it's okay, Brad, Don, and Rhonda. I wanted to do a small group presentation for you guys this week. Time got a hold of me, and unfortunately it didn't happen. But I'd like to touch base with you all to just discuss some of the small group. Brad and Jackie, sorry. If you guys could all meet me after, that'd be great. Thank you.